This morning, I want to talk to you about how God has been speaking to me through scripture about what I've been experiencing and feeling over the last few days in particular. Since coming back off holiday, which was relaxing and lovely and very refreshing for me, I felt it was important to get back and find out what's happening in the world, and not just by, phoning you all and seeing where things are with you folks, but what's happening globally. And I've been doing that. And as I did so, began to feel really uncomfortable within, well, some of the things that were happening. I believe it's important to do that, to see what's happening around us, because we're not called to live in a bubble. As children of God, we are called to be priests in this world, to interact. And the lives that we live are conversations. Everything that we do is impacted by the circumstances around us. So I was looking at that. And some things, I have to be honest, started to cause me to have somewhat sleepless nights. And I've woken up a few times thinking about individuals that I've read about or know of who are going through particular injustices. And then contrasting that with the glib, sometimes arrogant responses of leaders towards some of the issues that we face today. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, some of the dreadful experiences that many people in this country have faced in going through the judicial system in various ways. How imperfect that system might well be. Not only that, overseas, I'm aware of individuals who are being treated in a dreadful way. And last week, certainly heard accounts from personal experiences of people, Ukrainian soldiers who'd been captured. And the horrific abuse that they had suffered at the hands of their Russian captors in prison. And incidentally, that conflict itself, which seems to be becoming more and more protracted, you hear things like the bodies are piling up, the losses are dreadful. And people are talking about this perhaps going on for many, many years. Where's all that headed? What does that mean for justice and the people who are suffering? And then there's something else that has been in very much in the news over the last few days. Have you heard the term influencers? Influencers are a relatively new phenomenon. People who wish to influence other people, people who often have the gift of the gab. And have a way of persuading and want to share their opinions on an awful lot of things. And so there are influencers who now use social media to try to gain attention. And that's what has been going on. And you'll have heard about things like that. People view it, sharing their views on politics, on conspiracy theories, on things like ideologies of health and lifestyle. Power, money, how to treat women. And young people are really being impacted. These are very powerful voices, and our young people are listening and are under that influence so much more than it would have been years ago because they have these devices with them constantly. And I could go on. The situation in Africa, often in East Africa, West Africa, what's happening with military juntas taking over and coups, China flexing its muscles in South China Sea, America, the remarkable phenomenon of people who seem to be able to ignore reality and then sort of generate their own idea of what is taking place and promote their own view of reality. And because of social media, people listening to all of this. And very powerful voices having a huge impact. And it concerns me because I meet lots of people who are listening to some of these voices. And as I said, I've had a few sleepless nights and certainly woken up thinking of what individuals are going through. Well, on Friday, I read the chapter which Mick, in a moment, is going to read an excerpt from. And it's a chapter of scripture that should be a warning to all human leaders who tend to get a little bit above themselves. So before Mick starts reading, let me just set the scene with the verses before it. It's Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and he is one of the most powerful leaders in history and the ruler over the Babylonian Empire. And in verse 1, we read, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. And this week I felt some empathy with that. So he called on magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what his dreams meant. I haven't done that. I've gone to scripture. And the king replied to them, "You tell me the dream first." Sorry, they replied to the king, "You tell us the dream first, and then we'll interpret it." To which the king said, "No, if you're who you say you are, you tell me what the dream was and then interpret it." And in verse 11, the response given was this: "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." At this, the king became furious and ordered that all of his wise men be put to death. And Mick is now going to take that story on from there. Thanks, Mick. At this point, please pause the recording and read through Daniel chapter 2, verses 14 through to 44. We're back with the Jewish exiles in Babylon. 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we were thinking about Ezekiel. And you may recall that Ezekiel was amongst the second of the three waves of exiles taken to captivity in Babylon. And when we're looking at that, we saw that this was perhaps the lowest point in the history of the people of God in Israel. God spoke to this man, Ezekiel, and he gave him hope. He gave him a glimpse of heaven, of what was to come. Do you remember the throne? Lapis lazuli, the blue, that wonderful picture of the one who would come, who would bring hope. That was Ezekiel, the second wave of people taken out of Jerusalem. We're now with Daniel in this episode, and he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and some of the princes and the rulers of the country, had been taken into captivity in the first wave, when the Babylonian Empire had just come into power and taken over from Judah. And he was amongst those taken into captivity and was then handpicked to serve the king. He was basically a civil servant, and he'd done really well. He'd been given a spirit of wisdom and he'd moved through the ranks and been given responsibility. And here there's an echo with Joseph. Do you remember when Joseph, centuries earlier, was sold into captivity by his brothers into Egypt? He has something, Daniel has something in common with Joseph, in that both of them came to prominence because they interpreted the king's dream. And that's what we have here. Now I'm going to get to that dream, which has a message for anyone who is getting a little too big for their own boots, who thinks that they are in control and that they're empire building, and also give some encouragements to us. But along the way, I want first to look at the reaction of Daniel. Three simple observations that might inspire our actions when we find ourselves in difficult situations. And the first is this: Daniel demonstrated a remarkable peace and composure in an incredibly precarious position. Think about it. The king had been irritated by the response of his advisors. He'd ordered all the wise men, the advisors, to be put to death. And Daniel was one of them. But look at what we read in that first verse. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Even in the face of this imminent, most horrendous threat of execution, the spirit of wisdom within Daniel enabled him to keep a cool head. How are you? What would your response be? How would you be at maintaining your composure and speaking in a loving, gracious manner when you were really up against it? I want to read something to you. I've got a letter, or a copy of a letter in front of me that was written to Winston Churchill by his wife. At a very key point in his life. And the whole of Churchill's life, a very eventful life, surely no period put him under greater strain than in his first few weeks as Prime Minister. By the end of June 1940, France had collapsed. The British Army was in disarray, had been thrown back to Dunkirk, needed desperately to be rescued or wiped out. The threat of German invasion was imminent, and the opportunity for surrender was being called by so many people. And Winston Churchill was the man with the unimaginable weight on his shoulders of deciding what to do about this. And observing the effects of these events on a husband, Clementine Churchill wrote what is thought to be the only existing letter written between them in the year of 1940. Let me read just a little bit to you. I hope you'll forgive me, darling, if I tell you something that I feel you ought to know. One of the men in your entourage, a devoted friend, has been to me and told me that there is danger of your being generally disliked by your colleagues and subordinates because of your rough, sarcastic, and overbearing manner. Higher up, if an idea is suggested, you are supposed to be so contemptuous and presented no, that they presently present no ideas, good or bad, will be forthcoming. I am astonished and upset because in all these years, I have been accustomed to all those who have worked with and under you, loving you. I said this and I was told, no doubt, it's the strain. It is for you to give the orders. And if they are bungled, except for the king, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Speaker of the House, you can sack anyone and everyone. Therefore, with this terrific power, you must combine civility, kindness, and if possible, Olympic calm. And she goes on. There's no known response to that letter, but his daughter quotes how at the end of the war, so many people remarked not just on his leadership, but that how they also saw a very human response to this man who seemed to take heed of the need to treat people kindly and to act calmly in the face of exceptional pressure. Isn't that what we're looking at here with Daniel? Filled in his case with the wisdom that comes through the Spirit of God. And isn't the same invitation and expectation for us as we reflect a more Christ-like nature, even in the most horrendous of situations, and show calm, and invite God's Spirit to give us the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is self-control. So there's Daniel. Remarkable peace and composure. That's the first thing. The second, did you note his confidence that God would deliver? When he approached Arioch, and then when he approached the king, he knew neither the dream nor the interpretation of the dream, nor that God would give him the interpretation of the dream. And yet he steps out in faith, in absolute trust, because that's what the situation demanded. And he trusted that God would deliver for him. And it occurs to me, it is really easy to trust God, isn't it, for the journey ahead when you have the ticket in your hand. But when you don't know even what direction you're headed in, it's really difficult to trust God. When you're uncertain about what's coming, and maybe this applies to you this morning, when you're uncertain about what you're hearing about and how things are going to work out, or for you personally, whether it's frailty, family, finance, whatever it might be, do you trust God and go to him with an expectation that ultimately he will deliver for you? Do you have Daniel's radical trust that he's going to get you through the season? So he has remarkable peace and composure. He has confidence that God will deliver, but there's something else. When God delivers, he has humility, and he always gives glory to God. Let me read to you from verse 20. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, that you've given me wisdom and power. You've made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. The very first thing he does when he wakes is he praises God for giving him what he needs. I wonder how much that's our first priority, to recognize what God has done and how he's delivered and praise him. And then in verse 26, as he stands in front of the king and was asked if he was able to tell what he's seen in his dreams and interpret it, look at what his response is. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Isn't it interesting? He's standing before the king who's got all power. And he could have said, "Yes, I can tell you that. You can trust me." But he doesn't make it about himself. He's really clear, no human can do this, and I'm one of them, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I wonder how much we sometimes share our views of what might happen and how much we actually say, "Well, I don't know what will happen, but I do believe in the God of heaven who is gracious and who is in charge." And then after he'd given his interpretation in verse 30, "This mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind." He's basically saying, this is not about me. I've just been given this to help you. Here's a man who humbly appreciates that he's a cog in a machine, but that cog, in of which he is just a part, it's a unique role, and the machine is nothing less than the kingdom of God, the eternal work of God being worked out, and Daniel is playing his part. I say that because it stands in absolute contrast to the arrogance that I hear from politicians, leaders, influencers, speaking of how much knowledge they have, how certain they are of what is good for you and how things will work out before they ask for your money or your vote, and how easy it is for them to speak so confidently and boldly. This passage is the antidote from God when you are feeling like, how on earth do I trust these people? Do you know, for God's people as well, it is really easy for us, isn't it, to slip into looking for kudos, to look for status, or even to look for our value from the praise, the adoration that we get from doing the things that we do, for seeking recognition, for gifts that actually God has given us to pour out, to offer to the world, and maybe for looking for credit or praise for what is merely the righteous thing to do anyway. Daniel is a beautiful example of someone who turns all that and he points it all back to God. I was given a simple sort of reflection on this week as I was thinking back to what happened last year. My underlying health was not brilliant last year. In total, I spent 10 weeks out of the 52 on antibiotics. And there was one moment when a doctor came to me and said, okay, we've identified one of the bugs that you've got inside you. All this seems to have come on the back of the contaminated drinking water that I had in France last year. But the doctor was saying, this bug is identified, but I need to tell you that there are no drugs, no antibiotics that you can get from your doctor or a chemist that can treat it. It's resistant to all of them. So he said, if you don't overcome this yourself and get better, we'll need to take you into hospital and you'll need to stay there for a week on an IV drip where we can give you much more powerful drugs. The good news is that my body was able to fight this off, which would have given me an option. I could have gone to the world and said, oh, what a phenomenal person I am, how great I am, how amazing my ability to fight off disease is. That would have been boasting. Or I could have said, what a God we have who's designed within our bodies such a remarkable immune system that it is able to fight the very things that our best science really struggles to cope with. That's the God. Let's give him the glory. He was calm. He was confident of his God. And he always gave him the glory. So those are just by the ways. Let me just now touch briefly on the dream that he interpreted, because this addresses those who perhaps get a little bit ahead of themselves and think themselves great and wonderful. It's the dream that concerns a giant statue that is destroyed by a rock. And Daniel gives this interpretation. The various parts of the statue are a series of kingdoms, and the head is gold, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon, a mighty kingdom, gold no less. And the other parts, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thigh of bronze, and the legs of iron, other kingdoms that will follow on from his. But the fourth of those kingdoms, with the iron legs, has feet of both iron and clay. And it tells us something about iron and clay. It suggests a kingdom that will be both strong, capable of crushing, but also brittle. And its downfall will come at the hands of a rock that seemed small, seemed inconsequential, and yet will cause that kingdom to fall and then take over the world. So what are we to make of this dream? Well, the Babylonian kingdom, mighty though it was, came to an end through the Medes and the Persians. The Persian Empire followed. Later, the Greek Empire would follow and take over huge parts of the world and totally dominate. And then would come the fourth, the Roman Empire, which crucially would still be in power when Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, the Rock, came into the world. The rock cut not by human hands, one that was born that was vulnerable, born in a lowly manger, a child, seemingly powerless, surely insignificant, particularly in relation to this mighty empire, and born during the days of the kingdom of iron and clay. I think it's fair to say that Jesus himself was effectively crushed underfoot by this Roman Empire. And yet look at what happened. Less than 300 years later, the empire that crushed Jesus, that crucified him, would confess his lordship, would make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And since then, the Roman Empire has disappeared into the history books, and the kingdom of God has expanded beyond all recognition across the world. There are more people in the church today than there have ever been. Even if you think the church in the Western world by number is not what it was, across the world, it is continuing to expand. God is at work and it is growing. This week, I understand President Putin has been into schools in Russia. It's a time when they commemorate the defeat of Germany in World War II. And apparently he has told them that the lessons of this defeat are such that because of who they are as a nation, they are invincible. And I found those comments quite startling after everything that God has been saying to me recently. Words of confidence in an empire. And the mighty powers of America and China and the tech giants and the multinationals and the multimillionaires who influence people and take huge money and feel that they and can boast of what they have achieved and the future that they're going to dominate, all speak loud and clear into what this passage is talking about. And the lesson of Daniel chapter 2 is that even the greatest empires and their leaders have feet of clay. They are vulnerable. It is God who ordains their days. Let me read to you again what Daniel said. He alone changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. And my encouragement to you in these days, which have such difficult and discouraging news, where we hear such arrogant boasting from so many different directions, I want to say this. There is one and only one true power of significance in this world, and his name is Jesus. And he's on your side. And he's backing you, and he will never depart from you, and he's always there for you. And this Jesus, compared to all the injustices I've spoken of earlier, this Jesus is the one who will always reign in righteousness and in justice. And this is what brings that joy to our hearts that Mick was talking about in his prayer. I'll give you a final quote from Daniel, this time chapter 7 and verse 14, which says this: he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Don't be beaten down by what you hear. Look to the one who one day every knee will bow down to and every knee will confess is Lord. Let's pray.